Let us pray together as we come to God's word. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the cross of Christ. Thank you that he willingly laid down his life so that we could have eternal life. We thank you for the hope of the resurrection because Christ rose from the dead. We thank you for the hope of the new heavens and the new earth, all being brought to us through the power and the work of Jesus Christ. Father, we do confess that we are blind often to your work in our lives and in the world. We are blind to the wonderful realities of eternal life. We are blind to the wonderful things in your word. So, Lord, open our eyes by your Holy Spirit so that we can behold wonderful things in your word. Guide us in your truth. Lead us into light and life and truth. We pray that you would be honored. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're finishing up 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you, in your Bibles, the last paragraph of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. This is what God says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." How often have you awoken to a new day just to think in your mind, "I can't wait to go to bed tonight"? I've done that before. Many of our morning time routines center on trying to get awake, getting your body and mind awake. Coffee, exercise, a shower, breakfast. I know one guy, he like stares at the wall blankly for 15 minutes just to kind of try to wake up. And there are some days you feel like you never wake up. You're just kind of in this half daze all day. Some of us can't wait to bedtime, so we have to take one of those midday naps just to make it through the rest of the day. But there are some days that we wake refreshed and excited about what the day will bring. Before that, you were dead to the world. Then you stirred and you awoke, almost surprised by the newness of the day. So every night, hopefully, we enter into this cycle of rest, then being dead to the world, and then awake again. We call it sleep. See, in the New Testament, the word sleep is often used to describe a believer's death. Sleep is not just this nice word. We don't want to say death in church, so we'll just say the word sleep. No, that's not the reason it is used in the New Testament. Sleep is a picture of what death is to the believer. So I think it goes in two ways. First, we long for rest in this world. You know the kind of rest that a 12-hour night of sleep will not bring. When we close our eyes for the last time on earth, what happens? We awake to a new day that will never end. So Paul uses this picture of sleep throughout 1 Corinthians 15. And it's a beautiful picture of what the Christian life is and how it ends. We awake to see our Savior. And last week, on early Tuesday morning, Jean's mom, Shirley, closed her eyes to go to sleep. She never opened them again on this earth. But she awoke to a new day that will never end. And so she awoke to see her Savior. So when we talk about sleep as a Christian, let's think, every time you go to bed, it's a way to think about, maybe I'll wake up next in the presence of my Savior. So our text today, do you notice it begins with sleep and ends with work? It begins with sleep and ends with work. Whether we be asleep, dead, or working when Christ returns, we will all be changed. Changed to be like Jesus. This resurrection victory that Christ has won for us carries us onward in our work until we finally rest. So I've broken our text into three sections to help us go through it. The first is our future change, our resurrection. The secondly is our ongoing victory. These two things motivate us for number three, our present endurance. Our present endurance. So first, our future change. Our future change. Now, if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, we've talked about the resurrection. And Paul kind of just reviews what he's just spoken about. Our resurrection. Our current bodies, which are broken by sin, will be transformed into bodies that can inherit the kingdom of God. There will be a change in form, but continuity in identity. You will be you in the resurrection, but you will be much different. Our decaying bodies will be changed into bodies that will never decay. Our bodies that are headed for death will never face death again. This is the hope we have of the resurrection. Not of new bodies, but of renovated bodies, perfectly reflecting Jesus. But Paul has spoken about that already in the big part of 1 Corinthians 15. But then he says this in verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. What's the mystery? It cannot be the transformation of the resurrection because he has spoken about that already. The mystery is not that we will die and be changed. The mystery is that those who are alive when Christ returns will also be changed. Well, that's the mystery here. The trumpet will signal the beginning of the end, and we call it the rapture. All those who belong to Christ, dead or alive, will be called up to meet Jesus, and we will all be changed. The rapture event, like the church, is a mystery hinted at in the Old Testament, but not fully revealed until the New Testament. So Christ just can't bring his kingdom here on earth for us to inhabit it as creatures as we are now. We all must be changed first so that we can enter the kingdom. And eventually the whole universe will be changed and we will dwell with the Lord forever. Now that's our change, our resurrection that we look forward to. We all await the sound of the trumpet. So that's our future change. And now secondly, our ongoing victory. Ongoing victory. And Paul puts our resurrection in terms of victory. Victory over death. What's the danger of death? Well, there's nothing really good about death itself. It's a fruit of our rebellion against God. Even though death is painful and hard, it is what happens after death that should truly terrify us. The danger of death is sin, as our text says. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin. And the sting is the venomous sting of a scorpion or the poisonous fangs of a viper. Death will truly kill us if we are under the power of sin. Death just stops our bodies. Sin damns our soul and body in hell. When my family lived in South America, as missionaries, most of the missionaries lived along the coast, where 90% of the population lives. But we had two missionary families that lived in the interior, deep in the jungles. They had to be on guard against snakes on a daily basis. Not just any snake, but the fer de lance, the deadliest snake in South America. And one family, missionary family, had four children. And when they first got there, they were pretty young. And so they kept their yard free of brush and weeds where these snakes would love to hide. But even with all that caution, one day, the wife of the family got bit in her own backyard. But they were prepared, and their Land Rover was ready. And they were about an hour and a half from the capital city, where the closest hospital was, and they made it just in time to save her life. Death is like a snake bite. We all get bit. But for the believer, the venom is removed. Death is painful, but it does not kill us for eternity. Sin gets its power from the law. The law tells us what sin is. The law condemns everyone who breaks it. So the law enables sin to condemn us and to send us to hell. But what does Paul say? But thanks be to God, we have the victory through Jesus Christ. What Jesus did, Jesus kept the law that we could not keep. Jesus took the penalty of the law that we deserved, separation from God and eternal death, all so that we could have the victory. Victory is resurrection life forever with God. That is the victory. So thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. But it's encouraging to us here today in 2017 is that this victory is present. Verse 57, thanks be to God who giveth, present the victory. It's something we currently have. So if you've been rescued from sin, you have new life in Jesus, you are experiencing this victory right now. And as we go forward, as we look toward the resurrection, we will fully partake of the victory. Christ has accomplished it. We are waiting for it to be fully revealed. So that is the ongoing victory that is told to us in the gospel. Christ has done it. We look forward to life. Thirdly, then, present endurance. Present endurance. So our death-crushing resurrection victory has everything to do with how we live today. It shapes how we live and endure in the present. So verse 58, I just want to hone in on this verse. Verse 58 has three commands for our present endurance. Be steadfast, abound in the work of the Lord, and know that your labor counts. Those are the three commands to do with our present endurance. Now, before I go through these three commands to us, I want to give you the American version of verse 58. To give you the American version of verse 58. So when you see verse 58, steadfast, abounding, knowing that your labor counts, what do you think of? Here's what I thought of when I tried to do the American version of verse 58. command to be steadfast and unmovable. Be strong. Hunker down to weather the storm. Muster up courage for the battle. Find your inner strength. Don't let anything move you. Abound in the work of the Lord. Work your fingers to the bone for Jesus. Get going. Always be busy for Jesus. Build something big for God. If you ain't moving, you're not useful for the Lord. Then thirdly, know that your labor is not in vain. If you work for the Lord, you will be rewarded. Pastors who work hard will get big churches. Christians who work hard for Jesus will get a slice of the American dream. You will get the satisfaction and pride of a job well done. What did I just do with verse 58? I have eviscerated it of the gospel. If you're more at home hunting than in the pages of a dictionary, eviscerate is what you do when you field dress a deer. You remove all the vital organs, remove the life-giving core. If we remove the gospel from these commands, we will lose the power to endure. This verse is about endurance. And if we take the gospel out of verse 58, we will lose the power to actually obey verse 58. Something that's in your Bibles is verse 58 follows verse 57, right? Okay, I can count. That's good. The victory of God for us in Jesus Christ. Verse 57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I do not want to turn verse 58 into the Christian version of workaholics climbing the corporate ladder to reach the American dream. So I want to look at the context of this verse in chapter 15 and in Paul's writing. So the first command is to stand fast on the gospel. To stand fast on the gospel. So being steadfast and immovable is not being strong in yourself. It is standing fast on the gospel. So I want you to notice with me how Paul uses steadfastness in his writings. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15. Again, we saw these at least 2 weeks ago, but they're really the immediate context here. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." Now we have, if you keep in memory, which we talked about, that means to hold fast to something. If you hold fast what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So in verses 1 and 2, what are we steadfast on? We're standing on the gospel. We're holding fast to the gospel. So when he says, be steadfast and unmovable, he's hearkening back to holding fast and standing on the gospel. This word steadfast in verse 58 is used in Colossians 1:23, if you want to jot down that reference. He says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Steadfast on the gospel. So I want you to picture with me standing fast on the gospel as standing on a rock, the rock of the gospel. What is going to get you off that rock? Well, people might try to push you off the rock like some kind of spiritual game of King of the Hill. And that could be, think about times of persecution as a Christian in the early church, people trying to destroy Christians. But what if the danger to us standing on the gospel is that we merely wander off the rock? No one's trying to push us off. We just think, that looks interesting over there. I think I'll just wander over there. The Corinthians had stepped off the rock of the gospel and they got lured away. They looked at the steak dinners at the idol's temple, the smooth speech of philosophers, the trendy ideas in Greek culture about the body and the resurrection, or the lack thereof. They got lured away from the rock. We are surrounded by religious and cultural distractions. If we are not on guard, these things will lure us away from the gospel. Like, Pastor, give me an example. Anything besides the gospel can lure us away from the gospel. It could be a good thing, your job, your family. We can make anything an idol and let us lure us away from the gospel. So, what do we do? Keep it central. That's what Paul's argument is in verses 1 and 2. Keep it foremost in your lives. And so when you have the gospel central in your life, when something comes to distract you, that's not gospel. Stay away. Stand on the rock. So that's the first command, standing fast. Standing fast on the gospel. Secondly, is to abound in the Lord's work. Abound in the Lord's work. So when God says that we are to abound in His work, I think we hear is like, we need to be busy. You all aren't busy enough, so get going and do more. Now, I know the last thing that many of you need is to do more. To add more activities to your calendar. The problem is not that we are not busy. The problem is that we are busy doing the wrong things. I'm going to say that again. The problem is not that we are not busy. It is that we are busy doing the wrong things. The text does not say always abounding in work, but always abounding in the work of the Lord. We should know what the work of the Lord is if we are to abound in it. What is the Lord's work? Well, turn back in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And Paul, kindly for us, defines what God's work is, the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm going to read for us verses 5 to 15. Verses 5 to 15. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, vineyard. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which he has given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay, that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man built upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be man manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The work of the Lord is simply gospel work. Planting and watering. Telling others about Jesus, helping them become more like Jesus. It is very easy to get swept away by religious busyness. Not all of it is bad, but it can distract us from doing the Lord's work. Planting, watering, and then praying that God would give the growth. So abound in the right kind of works, dear friends. Thirdly, then, know our labor will be rewarded. Know that our labor will be rewarded. You know, at our house, a battle rages to keep the house a home and not a toddler war zone. Emily will pick up from the children multiple times a day, but it can still be a disaster at the end of the day. Picking up after toddlers is not rewarding work. You turn your back, and it's a mess again. If you enjoy mowing your lawn's a little bit different. When you turn your back, the grass doesn't sprout 6 inches in 30 seconds. With mowing, the reward for your work lasts a couple of days at least. Much of the Lord's work is like picking up after toddlers. Paul needs to encourage us in our labor because the work of the Lord often lacks immediate reward. There are two reasons that I can think of why we may be tempted to think that our labor is in vain. So this is a command to hold in our minds that our labor is not in vain. Therefore, if we're giving this command to us, that means we are going to be tempted to think that our labor is in vain. So why would we think that? First, we may think there is no reward in our labor because of persecution. Notice what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians. He says to the believers there, "For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, because of suffering and persecution, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain." Interesting. So we preach the gospel, and then persecution comes, and you wonder if anything you've done will stand. So imagine, you go into work, if this was your work situation. You go into work, and the first thing that happens is that your coworkers punch you in the face. Then at the end of the day, your boss berates you and sends you home with no pay. Would you stay at that job? Absolutely not. It's like, get out of there. Yeah, I love my job. No. I know some of you guys, you have hardships at your job, but if you're going to have that kind of work environment with no pay, I'm out of here. Look at Paul. He kept on getting beat up for Jesus, and he would not give up. You're like, Paul, you keep on getting hurt for serving Jesus. Just give it up, and people will stop hurting you. Just blend in, and you will not suffer. You know what Christians do when they get hurt for Christ? They keep abounding in the work of the Lord because their labor is not vain. So when we hurt for serving Jesus, we're like, eh, this is not worth it. Secondly, we may think there is no reward in our labor because the reward is not now. The reward is not now. God is gracious, and so sometimes we get to taste and see a little of the fruit of our labor in this life. But that is not promised. You are not promised to see the fruit of your work for Christ in this life. The promise is that God will reward us at the end. So we just read in chapter 3 about rewards. This is what Paul says in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. He says, "Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then, and only then, shall every man have praise of God." That's what we're looking for. I talked to one of our members this week about her labor for the Lord, and she has been sharing the gospel with one of her neighbors for 15 years. 15. The neighbor has not responded, but she still listens. And I know some of you pray for your unsaved family and friends for decades. What do our instincts tell us? Give it up. they're not worth it, or the gospel's not working. Everywhere, so if you think your labor is in vain, you are not alone. This is a temptation for every one of us. Everywhere, Christians wonder if their labor is in vain. But it is the Lord who rewards. We are working for Jesus, not results. We are working for Jesus, not results. As one pastor has said, we want fruit now and in large quantities. We are quick to prostitute ourselves to business models in the church that will guarantee big results now. That, we say, will guarantee that our labor is not in vain. We live for the last day. Christ's victory in our resurrection. Christ's glory in our reward. Unless we take the long view, the resurrection view, we are going to be off chasing some false gospel that offers reward now. If we do not stand on the true gospel, we will not have the energy or the joy to abound in the work of the Lord. If we do not stand on this resurrection reality, if we do not stand on the truth that God Himself will reward us in the end, you're not going to have the joy and the energy to abound in the right kind of work. Often we are only half awake to resurrection realities. Morning coffee and exercise will not take away this spiritual fog. Only the Holy Spirit and prayer will wake us up to the new day that is soon to come. There's a story in the Old Testament about the prophet Elisha and his servant. And they wake up one morning, and their city is surrounded by enemy chariots. If you read the story, the chariots came for Elisha, okay? So this is a really bad place to be. So you're in a city, you're surrounded by enemy chariots, and you're the guy they want to get. And here's the story. When the servant of the man of God, that's Elisha, so Elisha's servant comes to him. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. May God awaken us to see what is really real. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do confess when we open our eyes in the morning, we look around and we wonder what in the world is going to happen. We are surrounded by forces of evil. We see evil in the world. We encounter evil people. We wonder if our work for you will amount for anything. O Lord, by your Holy Spirit, open our eyes to the resurrection realities that are ours. Thank you for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. And as we stand on this gospel, this victory, I pray that we would be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in your work, knowing that our labor is not in vain. So Lord, as we are half awake to what is really real, open our eyes. In Jesus' name, amen.